Hello, welcome to your daily briefing, August the 21st, 2021. Let us pray. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for the blessings that you continue to give us each day. We thank you for the way that you lead us step by step. We're happy that we can follow you. We're happy that we can learn so much from you. And we ask, Lord, that you would continue to be with us and give us the understanding that we need so that we might indeed reflect you in every detail of our lives and in all our decision making. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, today I have a treat for you. I'd like to share with you an article that was written by a man named Anthony Steinbrunn. Let me spell that last name for you. It's S-T-E-I-N-B-R-O-N-N. Anthony Steinbrunn. And the website is called Missio Apostolica. That is Missio Apostolica. I'm going to spell that for you. It's M-I-S-S-I-O, Missio. And Apostolica is A-P-O-S-T-O-L-I-C-A. Now, it's a website that deals with the Reformation, and it deals with a number of things that you probably are not aware of that Luther had an opinion on and then spoke out against or concerning. Today's subject is very intriguing. The title of the article is Luther on Islam. That's Luther, that would be Martin Luther now. Luther on Islam. Now, just so you know, the definition for Missio, that name that I gave just now, Missio Apostolica, the definition of Missio, missiologically, is a study of the church's mission, especially with respect to missionary activity. So it's a different language, but it's really dealing with the missionary activity of the church. That's the website. And it's also one of the many books that they sponsor. This one is written, as I said before, by Anthony Steinbrunn. Now, Anthony Steinbrunn is a pastor of Emmanuel Lutheran Church in South Dakota, and was formerly a missionary to South Africa, in which he details much of what he learned about Martin Luther and his opinion on the subject of Islam. I'm going to share that with you today, and I know that you're going to find it incredibly intriguing. All right, let's get started now. Let's go to the beginning of this introduction here. It says this: what were the views of Dr. Martin Luther on the religion of Islam? What was his advice concerning the emerging presence of Islam into the European continent? What missiological insights and implications can be derived from Luther's missiological theory and practice? Finally, what missiological errors did these people make that he is speaking about here? As early as 1518, Dr. Martin Luther had identified the Islamic faith as the scourge of God. Remember, the date of the Reformation starts in 1517. But notice now, it's saying here in this article that as early as 1518, Dr. Martin Luther had identified the Islamic faith as the scourge of God. For the rest of his life, Luther believed that the Muslims were God's punishment upon a sinful Christendom who had, among other sins, tolerated the papal abomination. So now, notice what he's doing. Almost immediately at the beginning of the article, the writer is saying that Dr. Martin Luther not only considered Islam the scourge of God, but he's putting the two things together, Islam and Catholicism. All right, continuing. The Muslim was Germany's schoolmaster who must correct and teach the German people to repent of their sins and to fear God. By 1541, Luther's burning question is, how can God be patient any longer? Just as God had punished the generation of Noah for its wickedness, God must now protect his honor and divinity by punishing the thankless and ungrateful German people. And of course, he's talking about those who have bought into this Islamic Mohammedanism, which now he's talking about here specifically. Continuing. All right. Martin Luther, having spent most of his life lecturing on the Old Testament, derives his biblical understanding of the origin and nature of Islam from Daniel 7 and Daniel's dream concerning the four beasts. In Daniel's vision, each beast represented a kingdom, with the last beast signifying the Roman Empire. In fulfillment of Daniel 7 and 20, Luther identified the Islamic faith with the small horn, which had displaced the kingdoms of Egypt, Greece, and Asia, and who makes war against God's people. Moreover, the human eyes represent Islam's sacred book, the Quran, which contains only human wisdom. The mouth signified the many blasphemies that the Prophet Muhammad uttered against the Christian faith. So notice the connection he's making here. And when I first read this, I was blown away, because I did not know at the time that he had actually taken the time to take a look, a hard look, at this religious system. Continuing, Luther observed many sins among the German people, which warranted his wrath and punishment, such as the sins of ingratitude toward God, who had enlightened the Germans with the true word of God and had freed them from the papacy. Toleration of wicked sects and heresies. Now that's two of the things that he's talking about here that are very important. Let me read that paragraph for you again. Luther observed many sins among the German people, which warranted his wrath and punishment, such as, number one, the sin of ingratitude towards God, who had enlightened the Germans with the true word of God and had freed them from the papacy. Number two, a toleration of wicked sects and heresies. And number three, worship of the god Mammon, along with drunkenness and greed. And number four, the split within Christendom, which had provoked his wrath. Furthermore, in a letter to Nicholas Hossmann, Luther made the identification of Gog, that would be Gog and Magog, with the Muslims, and Magog with the Pope, the former being the external or worldly enemy of God's people, and the latter being the spiritual and ecclesiastical enemy of Christ and his church. Now, this is profound, because Luther is writing this letter to Nicholas Hossmann, and it says here that he identified Gog with the Muslims and Magog with the Pope. And he is making those two together as being an assault upon God's people. All right. Subtopic here is the historical origin of the Islamic faith. Luther traced the historical origin of the Islamic era to Arius, who, in uniting spiritual with physical persecution of the church, led to Muhammad and ultimately to the papacy. Subsequently, shortly after the suppression of Arianism by the early church fathers, Muhammad came from the Arian heresy. So this is profound, because notice now he's making them a connection between the Islam and mysticism, or this kind of error that is found in these philosophies. All right. Later in 1538, Luther held that the establishment of the papacy in 606 AD, with Fuchs granting the primacy of the papacy to Boniface the 13th, corresponded with the appearance of the Muslims. Thus, Gog and Magog possess the same common origin in time. All right. Now, this is Luther going after that whole theological system, and he's making the point that there is a lot of similarity between the papacy and Islam. And he's also making the point that the impact is the same, that it is an assault against God's church, and God needs us to turn from them both. And he also makes a third point. He believes that they should be punished because of all of the things that they are doing. All right. Then he talks about the Islamic errors. Luther believed that the Islamic faith was a patchwork faith, which had been patched together out of the faith of the Jews, Christians, and the heathen. These errors manifested themselves in the following ways. And the first way he demonstrates, is a false system of righteousness. For Luther, it is foolish and unwise to place one's hope of salvation upon a religious system which had the calling or promise from God, which had no calling or promise from God. Consequently, all of the Muslims' fastings, their almsgiving, their zeal, their spirituality, and self-chosen worship count for nothing before God. So that's the first thing he says. They have a false system of righteousness. He says it's foolish and unwise to place one's hope of salvation upon a religious system which had no calling or promise from God. Consequently, all of the Muslims' fastings, almsgiving, zeal, spirituality, and self-chosen worship count for nothing before God. Then, he says, by his false pretense of religion, the Muslim believer usurps the office of Christ by his labor to obtain a gracious God. That is, he aspires to the work of Christ alone. In doing so, he rejects the true ladder appointed by God in his Son and constructs his own ladder to heaven. The reason the Muslim believer engages in these labors, suggests Luther, is that his false understanding of God's nature and will leads him to view God as an angry God who must be won by humility, fasting, sacrifice, and good works. And then, as a result, the Muslim bears fruit that is natural and temporal, but it is not Christian. And everything since its source is not found in the true vine who is Christ Jesus is not according to the word of God. In summary, says Luther, the Islamic faith is simply that if you are pious and just, and if you perform good works, you are saved. The prayer of the Muslim is, may God spare my life that I may atone for my sins. Thus the Muslim possesses a false righteousness that strives to be holy and through faith in the merits of Christ, but through his own self-chosen works, and to do good according to the light and understanding of reason, and to be saved in his own way. Wow, that is profound. And it's pretty obvious that he's taken a very hard look at this whole religious system and compared it with Christianity. And of course, if you notice, earlier on, he compares it with the papacy and some of the errors in the papacy also. Then he says, it's also a false source of theological knowledge. The second major error of the Islamic faith is its refusal to remain with a simple gospel and instead to create a new Bible, the Quran, and a system of salvation which can be comprehended by and which conforms to reason. Thus, the tenets of the Islamic faith are to be marked in contrast with the belief of the Christian faith, which are based on the mysterious and are beyond human reason, since it is the nature of the Christian faith to transcend human reason. So he's saying now that they've written their own Bible, they've come up with their own faith, and there can't be anything from God contained in their belief system. Then he talks about them in light of their Christological heresy. He says this, according to Martin Luther, the chief strategy of Satan and all his heresies is to deny Christ's incarnation, rob humanity of God and His Word, and to fabricate a new God. This is the way the devil goes to work. He attacks Christ with the three-storm column. One will not suffer him to be God, the other will not suffer him to be man, and the third denies that he has merit salvation for us. Each of the three endeavors to destroy Christ. For what does it avail that you confess him to be God if you do not also believe that he is a man? For then you have not the entire and the true Christ, but a phantom of the devil. What does it avail you to confess that he is true man if you do not also believe that he is true God? What does it avail you to confess that he is God and man if you do not also believe that whatsoever he became and whatever he did was done for you? Surely, all three parts must be together, and if one small part is lacking, then all parts are lacking. Now, this is Martin Luther talking, and he's talking about Islam. And he continues, the Muslims believe, like their ancestor Nestorius, that Jesus was only Mary's son and not the Son of God. They hold Christ to be an excellent prophet and a great man, but Christ is not as great as Muhammad, they believe, who is to be worshipped and adored in Christ's stead. Thus, the Muslims storm against the teaching of Christ as true God, and they refuse to accept the testimony of Jesus himself and of the Holy Spirit that he is true God and true man. Therefore, the real stumbling block for the Muslim is acknowledging that Christ is the Son of God and his message is the Word of God, since it is the nature of all schismatic spirits to assert that Jesus' word must be ignored and discarded, and to sever and separate God, Christ, and his word from one another, and debate about God. As a result, the Muslim believer is not able to know God because he seeks to know him without Christ. Now, this is quite a piece of work here. And I'm sure that you would find this compelling, since we're not going to be able to read the whole thing. I mean, there's so much that he said here. Remember where I'm reading from. The website is Missio Apostolica. That is M-I-S-S-I-O Apostolica. And the particular article that I'm looking at is entitled Luther on Islam. Luther on Islam. It was written by Anthony Steinbrunn, S-T-E-I-N-B-R-O-N-N. And you will find it very compelling because it describes a lot of what Martin Luther said and warned the people about concerning this faith, this so-called faith that these people embrace. All right, there are a couple of other paragraphs that I'd like to take a quick look at here. First, I'd like to take a look at what he says about the Islamic faith destroying temporal authority. A final tenet of Islam which Luther condemns is its teaching about the proper role of government. That is, the Muslim is not concerned, like regular rulers, with the maintenance of peace, the protection of the good, and the punishment of the wicked, but uses government, after he has murdered men's souls with his Quran, to murder their bodies. So now he's saying these people use the government to do some awful things, but one of the things they use it to do is to murder men's bodies as well as their souls. Continuing, Luther then gives advice concerning the Islamic faith. He said the advice of Luther concerning the Islamic threat in Europe during the 16th century was not the Crusades, for to advocate a Christian crusade against the Muslims was to mix spiritual authority with temporal authority. Instead, the Muslims were to be fought spiritually by Christians with repentance, the amendment of one's life, and with prayer. So he's saying, Get away from them. Get on your knees. Talk to God. Do not even attempt to debate this with them in the slightest. It's not going to work. They concede that Jesus was sent by God, but they believe that his office terminated with the advent of Muhammad. Now that's what they believe, and they really do believe that. For Luther, no matter how sincere and faithful one's quest is for God, to seek God outside of Christ is sheer foolishness. For God designated a special place for himself where he wants to be found and identified himself with a definite person so that it is impossible not to be aware of him. And this person is none other than Christ himself. Well, we're going to stop there because there's so much more that we can get into here. But I just thought it was amazing that Martin Luther had such strong opinions and had spent such a long time and a deep study in everything to do with Islam and Muhammadism. And you can find much more that he said in that same vein and the kind of warnings that he gives. And what I found fascinating is that he has merged Islam along with Catholicism. Not that they are exactly the same, but they have the same kind of sourcing and the same objective. That is to undo the Christian's connection with the Son of God and the God of heaven. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for the opportunity that we have to study, to see that which you show your children. We realize today that Martin Luther did not only obey your word and question the error of Catholicism, but today we've seen that he's taken a look at Islam and some of the errors that are found therein. And we thank you, Lord, that you have provided men who are willing to do the research necessary to provide for us an understanding of all that we need to know so that we might be warned. And as Matthew and Mark and Luke says, be not deceived. We thank you again for all that you continue to do for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This is Video Daily Briefing, August the 21st, 2021.